You turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 34 this morning. I've called this sermon, Living for God in the Land of the Philistines, because that's what we see Abraham do in the text. But truly, this is a sermon to all of us, because all of us are sojourners, pilgrims, in a world that is in rebellion against God. Satan is called the ruler of this world, and the kingdoms of this world do not acknowledge and bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, though He is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So you and I also need to know, how do we live? How do we live in the land of the Philistines? May the Lord establish this word as we read it. Let's pray together. Almighty God, how we do thank You and praise You that You are God and that this is Your word. Lord, You have not left us alone to sojourn in this world, but You have given us Your Spirit, and You are always with us, that we might be able to be faithful, that we might be able to be good witnesses to You. How we pray, Father, that You would give us Your Holy Spirit, that we would believe Your truth, that we would lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis 21. This is God's word. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. May the Lord indeed establish this word in our hearts. God is with you in all you do. What a witness Abraham had before Abimelech, as he said to him in verse 22, God is with you in all that you do. Abraham and Abimelech knew one another. They knew one another from chapter 20, we read of an encounter they had, and that would have been about 4 years before this text. Remember how Abraham at that time had gone to Gerar, where Abimelech was king, and he lied to Abimelech, and he said, Sarah is my sister, because he was afraid that Abimelech, was seeing Sarah's beauty, would take her and kill Abraham. And so he lied and said, she's my sister. And remember how God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, you are a dead man because of you have taken a man's wife. And how Abimelech protested his innocence and said, I didn't know. He himself said, she's my sister. And God confirmed his innocence, but he especially at that time commended his servant Abraham to Abimelech. And so Abimelech had firsthand knowledge of how God was with Abraham in all that he did. He heard from God himself that Abraham was a prophet. God said to him in Genesis 20. And he saw how God would protect Abraham. Even when Abraham was lying and in sin, God was still with him. God would protect him. And he saw how the only way his house, he and his whole house would live in that text, because God said, he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, you shall surely die and all who are yours. And so he saw not only how God would protect him and avenge him, but that if he himself wanted to live, it was only through the prayers of Abraham. Yes, Abimelech knew that God was with Abraham. And I think also in the 4 years since then, Abimelech would have known certainly about Abraham, perhaps his most important citizen or sojourner in his land, most prosperous. Abraham, remember, at this time would have had about 1,000 people, I think is a safe estimate, in his entourage. We know he had 318 servants armed for war in his house in Genesis 14. So he had many servants, slaves. He had many with him. And when his son Isaac was born in his old age and Sarah praises God, certainly Abimelech would have known. Perhaps he would have sent gifts to Abraham at that time. And remember, just in the previous pericope that we looked at last week, and when Abraham threw a great feast for his son Isaac, a great feast, it says. And so perhaps Abimelech would have had people there to acknowledge this time of celebration in Abraham's life, this most important person in his kingdom. And perhaps also he would have seen Abraham's wisdom in sending away Ishmael. In securing his succession and making sure there would be no rivalry in his house. Perhaps that was another way in which he saw that God was with Abraham in all that he did. But what we see and what I want you to notice is that Abraham does not just come out, or I should say Abimelech. Well, I'm going to watch that because I know I'm going to confuse these two names. Abimelech does not just come out to Abraham to sing his praises. He does praise him. He comes out with Phicol, the commander of his army, to make a covenant with Abraham, to make an agreement, to make a treaty, to secure a treaty with him. He is concerned for his house. And notice the treaty that he seeks to make in verse 23. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. Remember, Abimelech here is concerned for his children and his house. God had before had said to him, when Abraham dealt falsely with him, God had said to him, I'm going to kill you and your whole house if you don't restore this man's wife to him. So Abraham had dealt falsely with Abimelech, and Abimelech had almost seriously suffered for it. Remember, Abraham thought that there was no fear of God in that place. He said, that's why I said this. I said, surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me and take my wife. Well, perhaps that was the case before, but there was fear of God in that place after God appeared to Abimelech in a dream and said, you're a dead man. And notice how Abimelech, he wants Abraham not to deal falsely with him, but he also wants him to deal according to the kindness that I have done to you, it says. And that's that covenantal great old Hebrew word, chesed. According to, you know, the old King James translates it loving kindness all over the place. Or steadfast love, some translations. Loyal love, God's loyal, unfailing love. And so Abimelech is saying, according to the chesed, according to the steadfast love that I have dealt with you, you will do with me and with the land. That's the covenant that he wanted to make. And remember the kind of kindness that Abimelech showed to Abraham. Remember when God, after God appeared to him in the dream, told him what to do? It says in Genesis 20:14, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham, and he restored his wife Sarah to him. So Abimelech gave Abraham many things. And then he said to him, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." He opened up his land to Abraham. He gave him ox and sheep, male and female servants. He restored his wife. And then he says to Sarah in verse 16 of Genesis 20, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all." Do you see to what lengths and to what cost Abimelech took to do right by Abraham, to secure Sarah's reputation, which was at stake, even though Abimelech hadn't been at fault for it. He wasn't the one who had lied. But her reputation was at stake. And so Abimelech gives Abraham all these gifts, and he gives him 1,000 pieces of silver to show all that he had not done anything to this woman, nor had he taken her by violence or anything else. And so Abraham, in verse 24, when Abimelech asks that he would swear this kind of oath with him, notice that he does. Abraham says, "I will swear." And when Abraham is going to make a covenant with a Philistine king, this raises a couple of issues for us. Perhaps some would say, and some have questioned, well, isn't this being unequally yoked? How can Abraham make this kind of covenant? And the answer is no, it isn't being unequally yoked, because notice what the treaty is about again. It is about the mutual kindness that they are to show one another, and it is about truth. No more dealing falsely. I submit to you that the whole gist of this covenant is that Abraham would love his neighbor as himself. You see, he already owes Abimelech this. He already owes Abimelech that he would deal truthfully with him, that he would deal with him according to love. God says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's the second greatest commandment. And Abraham does not relinquish the land that God had promised to him. He is not compromising, you know, God's spiritual commands in order to have peace in this world. "Well, I'm going to, you know, give some of my land to this pagan king." Remember, God had already spoken to Abraham in a dream in Genesis 15, 400 years from now, "Your servants will come back into the land." In the meantime, Abraham must be a good neighbor to this king, and God has him as king there. It would have been wrong for Abraham to rise up and decide to start killing everybody or declaring war on them because he's going to get the land 400 years from now. He has no idea how God will give his seed the land, that it will be by warfare, that they will be commanded to destroy whole peoples. But it's interesting, God never actually commands the utter destruction of the Philistine peoples. In fact, in Judges chapter 3, if you look there, God says that Philistia, he has left the Philistines in the land to test Israel by, to see if they will obey him. Isn't it interesting that the Philistines are left there? So Abraham makes this covenant to do no harm to his neighbor. And to do no harm to a neighbor, Paul says, is to fulfill the law. And he had already owed him this. But I want you to notice further that Abraham honors Abimelech in this covenant that they make in verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Abimelech was the king. He was the superior in the land, and Abraham honors him. Abraham is the one who provides him with sheep and oxen this time to show his faithfulness. He alone gives the gifts, and so he does what Romans 13:7 says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." That's what Abraham was doing now. He has pledged his owing of love to this one. He has honored him with gifts because Abimelech is the king. And so he makes this covenant with this pagan king, and he does not become unequally yoked, and he does not compromise his faith or promote idolatry. Notice that it's in the name of God that the covenant is made. Do you see that in our text? Verse 22, "God is with you in all you do," Abimelech said. "Now, therefore, swear to me by God." And then in verse 31, "Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. They both swore an oath, and they swore by God. Now, Abimelech didn't know God like Abraham knew God, but Abimelech did call upon Abraham to swear an oath in the name of God. And of course, Abimelech knows God from creation. Romans 1 says that all know God. All know God by nature. We all know. Every person that's ever lived knows there's a God. They know it. There's no question in their minds, boy, if I just had enough information or evidence, maybe I'd believe in God. The only reason anybody doesn't believe in God is because of sin in their hearts. It's not because they don't see God. They see God as clearly as they can see anything. They know God as clearly as they know anything. Abraham knew the Creator God, or Abimelech knew the Creator God. And he had another reason as to how he knew God. Remember, God had come to Abimelech in a dream, the text says. Notice it doesn't say he dreamt about God. Maybe you've had dreams where you've dreamt about God or something like that. That's not what's being talked about here. This is a dream that Abraham was having in his mind, and God came into it. He came into a dream, and I submit to you that there is no one living today that has had that happen to them. There is no one living today that God has come into their dream and spoken to, because the canon of Scripture is complete. But God came into Abimelech's dream, it says in verse 3 of chapter 20. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. And he said, "You are a dead man." Now, I don't know what it's like to have God say anything to me directly, but to have him say, "You're a dead man." Abimelech knew the Creator God, and he was afraid. Of course, he protests his innocence and says he had not come near her. And he says, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? Did she herself not say, 'He is my brother'?" So Sarah, she was part of this too. She lied too. And then he says this, "In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Notice how he says, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" That reminds me of Abraham standing up on the hill, looking down at Sodom, when God says, or when Abraham, you know, prays to God and says, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Abimelech sort of asks God the same question. "Will you destroy a righteous man?" He wasn't saying he was without sin, but he was saying, "I didn't commit this one. I didn't know she was another man's wife." But notice how God says, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I withheld you from sinning against her. And I did not let you touch her." So Abimelech knows something else about God, that God is the one who can keep him from sinning, and God alone is the one who keeps him from sinning. He knew that the power of life and death was in God. "You are a dead man." He knew, as God said to him, "Restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that is yours." Abimelech knew who God was. He knew that God was the one who had kept him from sinning. He knew that God was for Abraham. He knew that God was for Abraham, and that all that belonged to Abraham, God would bless. So here's a pagan king who recognizes and affirms the God he knows by nature from creation, and the God who had appeared to him. And what does he know? He knows that God blesses those who bless Abraham, and he knows that God curses those who curse Abraham. He experienced that. And I want to submit to you that the nations of the world have forgotten that. I think that our nation particularly has forgotten that fact, that God blesses those who bless His church, because that's who the real Israel is. And God curses those who curse His church. God's blessing is upon His people, and He protects His people. Where is God's blessing in the world? When you look at the spread of the church in the last 2,000 years, you can see it. I don't know how anyone can deny it. And you see the nations that have prospered, and the nations that have grown, and the nations that have developed kings and leaders and philosophy and great things, virtues. Those are the nations that have been open to Christianity, that have embraced Christianity, that have allowed the church, even protected the church with laws, allowing it to prosper. And so that the superstitions and the witchcraft and the foolishness of pagans and the pagan world have disappeared in the Western nations. Not because they were superior in race or culture or anything stupid like that, but because they blessed the church. They allowed the church to be blessed. And so God blessed them. Notice it especially from the point of the Reformation on. From the 1500s on. Where are the nations that have prospered? Where are the nations that have been blessed? It's nations like England, Germany, the Netherlands. The leaders, the explorers, the scientists, the philosophers, the United States, they've come from those nations. And think of even in Europe, which at first was mostly open to Christianity, those nations in Europe that did not embrace the Reformation. Italy, the Slavic nations, the Eastern European nations. And they have not been blessed in the last 300-400 years. In the 17th century, 18th century, 19th century, and early 20th century, if you were sick and needed a serious operation, would you have liked to have been somewhere in China or somewhere in the United States? Would you like to have been somewhere in Africa or somewhere in the United States? Somewhere in the Soviet bloc or somewhere in the United States? Where have the nations of the world been blessed, but where they have caused and allowed Christianity to prosper? And even as in the last half of the 20th century, as we have seen the United States and the Western European nations turn away from Christianity, even begin to curse Christianity and curse the church, we have seen the Western nations and the United States look just like the rest of the world. And they've lost their blessing because they have begun to curse God's people. And our land, the United States, no longer comes to the church and says, God is with you. Make a covenant with me. How did things get so bad? I don't think it's the fault of the world. I think it's the fault of the church, because the church has forgotten to imitate Abraham in this covenant with this pagan king. And the church has been like old Abraham in Genesis 20, and has been dealing falsely with the world for some time. Is that not the case? How did Abraham act in this covenant with the world? Notice how he sought to uphold truth and uprightness in his relationship with Abimelech. I want you to see that. I want you to pay attention closely. Look at verse 25. As soon as he says in verse 24, I will swear, this covenant based upon truth, no more false dealing, truth and loving kindness, chesed. Then Abraham, immediately, very next verse. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. Why does Abraham do that? He's just got the world's attention. He's making an impression on the Philistine king. The Philistine king is coming out and saying, look, I can see how the world has blessed you. You would think, Abraham, I mean, I could hear people today saying, don't make waves now. We finally got them in the doors of the church. Let's not offend them. Let's not say that they're doing anything wrong. For Pete's sake, Abraham, a well, I'll build you 7 wells. I'll give you 100 wells. Just shut up about this. You're worried about a well? You've got the Philistine king coming to you saying, God is with you. Let's swear by God that we'll love one another. That's what it's all about, the relationship. Don't mess this up worried about things like truth and integrity. What a knucklehead Abraham is. All that matters in the end is the number of congenial relationships that you have with the world. Abimelech wants to be your friend. Overlook this stupid well. What are you doing? Don't tell them about sin. They might leave the church. If they like us, if they'll listen to us, Isn't that what we want? Don't offend them. I was playing recently a video game, as hard as that might be for some of you to believe. And in that game, which it's not a Christian game, it's not an unchristian game, it's a game. And in that game, there's a point of dialogue where you have to make choices, you know, and then the game changes by what choice you make. And there's a person that you're trying to reconcile these two peoples. And this person, this like sort of prophet person, speaks to you and says, it's not about who's in the right or who's in the wrong. It's about reconciliation. That's what matters. Forget about who's right and who's wrong. Your job is to reconcile them. Of course, I chose against that choice. But that's what the world is saying. The church is saying that now too, though. I mean, you can't go anywhere but talk. You know, the church is all about peacemakers. It doesn't matter who's right and wrong. Let's just all get along. That's what God wants. Why is Abraham stirring up the waters? He has a peace treaty with this guy. Hey, he should move on now. He doesn't need to send missionaries in Philistia anymore. Gerar and Abimelech, they like him now. And they're talking about God. Forget about this well. When I first read this text, this is one of those texts where you read as a minister and you say, what am I going to do with this one? And because it's a great story, and there's all kind of stuff about swearing an oath. This is the first time that we really see that. And I've written an article about it in the Grapevine to deal with that aspect, because some Christians have thought, you know, it's a sin to swear an oath, which is totally wrong. But in this text, when we see Abraham do this, there's such a huge important point for how we are to live in the world today, I think. Abraham loves God and his righteousness more than he loves a happy relationship with Abimelech. And Abraham is being faithful because he has just agreed, I will swear that I will no longer deal falsely with you, that I will no longer do anything that's unkind to you. And so the first thing Abraham does is keep his word, and he rebukes Abimelech because of some thieves in Abimelech's land. You see, Abraham gives Abimelech more credit than the church today gives the world. We don't want to point out sins. We don't want to stir them up. Abraham is counting on Abimelech's integrity. And he wants Abimelech to know, you've got thieves among your servants, because he wants to exalt the truth in his relationship with Abimelech. He wants to exalt righteousness in his relationship with Abimelech. He wants to exalt God in his relationship with Abimelech. And so he immediately says to Abimelech that there's a well that some of your servants have seized. They've stolen. We have this relationship based on truth and loving kindness now. So I want to do all I can to serve you and let you know that there are thieves in your midst. And notice how Abimelech responds. He says, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So that if Abraham wouldn't have said anything, those thieves would have continued in Abimelech's camp. And who knows what trouble they would have caused for him and for Abraham and for this treaty. Abraham isn't interested in peace at all costs, in relationships at the expense of truth. He's interested in truth because any other relationship is a lie. It's a falsehood. He wants a real relationship with Abimelech. And notice how he doesn't just speak to condemn Abimelech. He doesn't just speak because he's interested in his property. Remember, some of you say, well, yeah, it's a well of his. And wells were really important in that land. Wells were sometimes looked at as who owned the land, who owned the wells. You controlled the water. That's really important. Abraham's really being sly here. No, that's not it at all. Notice he doesn't condemn Abimelech. He doesn't say, you've done it. Now return it back to me. He doesn't insist on his rights. He does the opposite. He points out the folly that is going on in Abimelech's camp because they're going to be truthful to one another in the name of God. And then he buys back his own well in verses 28 to 30. Do you see that? Abraham set 7 ewe lambs, 7 female lambs. You could start a flock with them by themselves. And Abimelech says, well, what are these for? He's already given them. oxen, sheep in verse 27, but this is for something more. Abraham says, these ewe lambs you will receive from my hand that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. I'm going to buy it back to you because I'm not interested in property. I'm interested in truth. And I want integrity to be the basis of our relationship. And you have servants that stole this well from me. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to buy it back. Because the relationship that you and I have is going to be a truthful one. It's going to be integrity. And so Abraham allows himself to suffer. He goes to a certain cost because it's more important to him that he pay or have to buy something that's his own than that the truth of their relationship is based on fall to the ground. To what cost, I ask you, to what cost are we willing to go to maintain integrity in our relationships with the world? To what are we willing to suffer? That we might have to suffer wrongly. Wait a minute, that's mine. You give it back to me. That's not what Abraham does. It was his well. He could have said, I want you to drag those servants before me, put me to death, give me my well back, and give me two others for this. How dare you come out and make a treaty with me when you steal my stuff? He buys it back. He's at a loss for the sake of truth. What matters more to us, our possessions or our integrity? To what are you willing to spend for integrity, for truth? Abraham honors a man who wants to live in a land under God with liberty and justice for all. So he's going to stand up for what's right. And he's not going to have a relationship based upon lies just so that they can get along. He rebukes this man because it was his responsibility to deal with his servants and to act according to kindness. And Abraham rebuked Abimelech, the king. But they've made a treaty now. Abraham just swore that he would do this. Because he loves what is right. His first and foremost desire is to uphold truth and righteousness in the earth with Abimelech, who has now also agreed to do it. Abraham doesn't seek in this treaty, how do I benefit from it? How do I make people happy? How do I make people feel good? How can I get people to like me? How can I make more friends? Abraham asks one question, how do I do what is right? How do I do what is right in my relationship with this pagan king? How do I exalt the God of truth in this relationship? Abraham recognizes that only by truth will Abimelech be blessed. He's not going to be blessed if they start covering over evil. So that they can get along? What's the difference between that and two murderers getting along with one another while they cover over the wickedness that they do? But they get along. Wow. That's not what Abraham does. Beloved, there's no other way to bless people than to seek truth in your relationships with them. If you're not seeking truth in your relationships with people, you're being a curse to them. You might get along great, but God is not glorified. And you are being a curse to them. I don't know where in the world it came from that in the church it became more important to get along than that the truth be established. But Abraham, in a certain sense, yes, he risks his whole standing before this king. He risks this newfound friendship because the first thing he does is rebuke him publicly. But Abraham did it because he loved Abimelech. And he wanted Abimelech to live by the truth. And so he's a witness to God. And notice how he takes pains to hold himself accountable to his word in verse 31. Therefore, Abraham called the name of that place Be'er Sheba, literally, well of the swearing, or well of the seven. It's the same three consonants. Well of the swearing, well of the oath. he's going to remember. He's binding him, his word publicly. I've made a covenant with this man, and now everybody's going to remember it when they come, because that's the name of this place now. The name of it is what I owe to this man. It was a reminder. It was a witness. And I think Christians forget the importance of holding ourselves accountable publicly to doing what is right. You know, why do we have witnesses at weddings when people are sworn into office? That our words would be kept, that we would have integrity, that there would be a witness to truth, that truth would be the most important thing. And God, notice, in response to Abraham's faithfulness, God blesses Abraham. That's what this is about in verse 33 with the planting of that tree. It just is a symbol for permanence. Abraham's going to be there a while. He plants a tree. We never read about him planting anything before this, but he knows he's going to be there. And so he plants a tree because he's just made a covenant with this man. And that's the many days of verse 34. He stayed in the land of the Philistines many days, and he got to see that tree grow. And what was the first thing that Abraham does? The very first thing that he does after this treaty business is over, he plants the tree. But as soon as he plants the tree, what does he do? There he called on the name of the Lord. We've been looking at that phrase in the worship Sunday school class, and we've noticed that that's not about prayer. Prayer is included, but that's about the public worship of God. There Abraham, in the land of the Philistines, worships God publicly, and he calls upon him, and this is the first time this phrase is used for God, the everlasting God. Because he's calling upon the God of Abimelech, whether Abimelech knows it. And he's looking to God for his security and not to this deal that he's just made. God is the everlasting one. He alone is everlasting. Abraham, in keeping his covenant to Abimelech, is now going to proclaim that there is one God in the land of the Philistines. He's proclaiming that. He's the everlasting God. He's the only God. And he called upon him publicly in the presence of a land of idols because he wanted to be a blessing to the land. And it wasn't a blessing to say, let's not offend anybody and just let's not talk about Jesus being the only way. He knew that was the only way he could bless them. The first thing he does is have a public worship service calling upon the everlasting God because his hope was in God. Whether or not the Philistines acknowledged him, Abraham would keep his word. And so we see in this text a real example and a challenge for us and a challenge for the church today, I think, as obscure as it may seem when you first read it. Look at the integrity that Abraham has. Look what he seeks to exalt. Look how he keeps his word in his neighborly love, in his integrity, in his keeping of his word, in his exalting the truth, in his promoting of righteousness. Even among Abimelech's servants, in his public worship of the one true God, Abraham was a good witness. May the Lord grant that we follow his example. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, how we do thank you for the witness that you have given to us in your word of Abraham. Lord, we know that he would not have believed if you had not put it in his heart. And we see his sinfulness, Father, and his poor witness at times. But oh, how we pray, Lord, that we would seek to exalt the truth in our relationships, that we would look not to our own might and strength and our ability to make friends, but that we would look to the truth, that we would realize and believe that only by exalting the truth does even a relationship exist in truth. Lord, how I pray for us as a congregation. I pray for our church and the PCA. I pray for the Bible-believing church that it would stop being a false witness to the world and put anything before your righteousness and your truth and the worship of you alone in this world. For only in these things are we a good witness for you. May you grant, Father, that we would be that. In Jesus' name, amen.